Great to have all of you here this morning. Those of you who are home from school, glad to have you. Those of you who are visiting, delighted that you're here as well. Preachers do have other concerns other than preaching. And one of those right now is pretty heavy for me. I'm thinking about Landy and Marcia and Lindsay and Collier. Such a good, godly family, so encouraging. Dan, I'm really glad you're going to speak to those things tomorrow. But I'm also a school teacher, and I teach eighth graders every morning. And sometimes we tend to think, well, y'all know this, and they don't. They've never been taught. They were foster children, never been to church. Until somebody reached down and said, I choose you. Then adoption comes. And then there's a tragic car accident. And yesterday, this little boy's mom died. How do eighth graders process that? How does a class full of eighth graders process that? This sweet young man who's seen the love of Christ now has his adoptive mother snatched away. But he has an older sister, and she loves the Lord dearly, and she loves him. He's going to be okay. But he doesn't know much about God yet. And so our challenge as teacher and class is to patiently show him the love of God. I'm not going to give you his name for privacy purposes, but would you pray for him? And would you pray for us this next week as we try to help him cope with a real big heartache in his heart? So we're here this morning to think about serving Christ. Colossians 3 is where you need to open your Bible. Colossians 3 is where we'll be almost the whole time in our study this morning. And I want to share with you a little bit about where we've been. We've been running some concurrent themes this year. One of those is we are kingdom citizens. And the second is we are the people of God. And that's where we started, right at the beginning of this new year. What does it look like to be the people of God? And so we walked through some pictures from the Old Testament about even Israel. Not all Israel was truly the people of God, only those who chose to follow him. And we've looked at the idea of what was established on Pentecost. And you remember, you children, drawing that picture of what the church is. I gave them back to you just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And one of the best ones, I thought, was the picture of the young man showing pillars holding up the truth of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so we now know that the church is not the building. Church isn't any kind of steeple. The church is the people. Our children got that. And so now we're trying to think about having a heart for God. Last week, being chosen by God. And now thinking about how we live in Christ as unto the Lord. Because we can go to church all the time. We can view it as some kind of country club where we show up once in a while. And we can think about, well, you know, and here's the phrase we like, I'm Church of Christ. Well, what in the world is that? Every time we read about the word church in the scriptures, it's always a phrase referring to people, and it's always referring to a group of people. But we choose whether or not we're really going to have an allegiance to Christ. And so this idea of just kind of joining some religious group is never will cut it in regard to our salvation. So we're going to dig into Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And we're going to focus on the idea that when we serve the Lord, we serve unto the Lord in whatever capacity, whatever relationship We do it because we belong to Christ. And then we'll want to briefly look at the idea of not only do we do that individually, we do that as a group of His people. For the most part, most of what we do in Christ is done as individuals, in families. But some things God calls upon us to do as a group, as a team. And so we want to briefly think about that at the end of our study. And then reflect on, have I really been crucified with Christ? Is Christ living in me? So that's where we're headed. I have a hard time keeping up with all these generations. You know, X, Y, Z. In fact, I had to ask Siri or somebody on my phone, now just exactly who is Generation Z? And I'm told that that's the generation that came to be adults in the second decade of the 21st century. And so the American Bible Society is always trying to assess, do people want to read the Bible? Do people want to follow God? And so in their fifth survey in that regard, here's some things that they saw. Members of Generation Z are significantly less engaged with their churches than older counterparts, according to research showing that those with higher levels of church engagement tend to have higher levels of flourishing and well-being. And so the assessment is that generationally we're becoming more and more detached from church. And there are a lot of reasons for that. We want to think about some of those reasons. And then we don't want to simply try to beat up on the Generation Z. We want to think about, am I connected to Christ? And then am I connected to Christ's people? So we need to kind of think through that process. And I think one of the ways of doing that is to look at our Colossian friends. Look at the new life with the mind of Christ. I didn't ask Jerry to read that Colossians 3, but that was really good, Jerry. Could we do it again? So in Colossians chapter 3, we're going to walk through the text here, and we're going to see some implications of what it means. Do you know who the Colossians are? They were there in Asia Minor. They were about 80 miles southeast of Ephesus. Probably the same guy who wrote the letter to the Ephesians wrote the letter to the Colossians. Pretty sure about that. The Holy Spirit did both. And Paul was the human pen. And we've got this guy who is the mailman for both of those. And Paul's going to say, I've never met you guys, but there's this guy named Epaphras whom I've come to know, and he knows all about you because he's one of you, and so I'm thanking God for you based on what he's told me. By the way, can I share a letter with you? And so he's writing these Colossians to tell them about life in Christ, and that Christ is all, that Christ in you is your very hope of glory. Seems to be some pressure to give up on Jesus and look elsewhere for some philosophy. And so in chapter 3, there is the conclusion that begins, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth, where you have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also we will be revealed with Him in glory. Christ, your life. You know, as young people, sometimes as older people, we say, oh man, just give you this one. Volleyball is my life. Soccer is my life. Golf is my life. Basketball is my life. Investing is my life. IRAs are my life. But what is being told us here is because of who Jesus is, Christ is my life. He's the very sustainer of my life. That's why I exist. I died. Christ is my life. and I'm going to get to be with him when he's revealed in his glory. So if that's true, he's going to move to verse 5 and say, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Those things have to be put to death. But it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And you used to live in those things. You were living in immorality. You see, this idea of adultery is not a one-time thing. It's something that people choose to live in. Sexual immorality is not typically a one-time thing. The pornography that is sexual immorality is typically not a one-time thing. You tend to start living in those things. But you put them all away. They're all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another. But you lay aside. You laid aside the old person with its evil practices. And you put on the new self, which is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. So if we're going to think about being the people of God, there's going to be a huge transformation from the dead old person to the new person. So you can just kind of see where we're headed here. So I'm asking you and me in regard to what have we put on? In verse 12, we're called the chosen of God. Those who are the chosen of God are holy and beloved. We're going to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We're going to bear with one another. We're going to forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against one. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We're going to be kind, compassionate, forgiving people. And beyond all this, we're going to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We're going to allow, we're going to permit, in fact, it's almost a command, we're going to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And thanks, Ethan. And be thankful. So as we're walking through this, we're starting to see what the people of God actually look like, how we conduct ourselves, how we live. And we're going to see some other pictures as we keep moving through here. We're going to let the word of Christ richly dwell within us. That wisdom that comes from that knowledge will cause teaching and admonishing of one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're going to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And whatever you do, now that you're in Christ, now that you're a part of the people of God, whatever you do in word or deed, you're going to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Remember that old song, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What does that look like? What that looks like is Jesus permeates every aspect of my life and he infiltrates my thinking. So that with every opportunity, with every decision, the question is always, what would Jesus do? Very important question. So now he's going to say, oh, you want some examples of what would Jesus do? If you're the people of God, well, wives. If you're one of God's children, you're going to be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Ladies, I recognize there's a lot of pain. Here's God's goal And here's God's plan. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is appropriate, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. You see, if we want our children to be the people of God, they're going to look at how mom and dad treat each other as some basis point of how they're supposed to behave as people of God. They're going to look at how mom responds to dad. They're going to look at how dad responds to mom. And one of the men I've loved the most in all my life, I can still see that crumpled piece of paper on the back of his bedroom door. Love your wife and be not bitter against her. And so, husbands, if you're bitter against your wife, that's not a reflection of the people of God. That's not a reflection of what Christ intends. And one of the most terrible things that causes so much bitterness toward wives is unrealistic expectations based on what you've been scrolling on your screen. She's never going to be that airbrush moth. She is a precious daughter of the King. Don't be bitter against her. That's what people of God look like. And then when we think about that, we think about children. They're to be obedient to parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. And you see the complimentary letter coming from Ephesians chapter 6, where children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you might live long on the earth. So as children, as we grow and mature, especially hard, guys, I mean that as in male, it's especially hard to honor your mom when you get taller than she is. It's just really hard. You literally look down on her. And if you're not careful, you spiritually disobey and despise. And God says, not my people. My people don't behave that way. And so we look at the challenge of fathers. Don't exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Dads can drive their kids. Granddads can drive their grandchildren into despair, just like, I can never do anything right. How could you miss that simple layup? And so God's people treat each other with compassion, kindness, and forgiveness. And in regard to verse 22, slaves in all things, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who are merely pleasing men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see, commitment to God starts with the individual. Commitment to God as the people of God flowers in the family, and then it should flourish in the family of God. And so our first concern is not the Marion Street Church. The first concern is my relationship with the God who sent his son to die for me. Secondarily, I look to how do I live in harmony with family in the home. And then if those issues are addressed successfully, Marion Street's going to be just fine. Okay? But if we come into this assembly with all kinds of carnal hatred and bitterness, Marion Street's in a heap of trouble. Because relationship with Christ starts in the heart and grows in the home. And so for shepherds, they can't always know your heart. They can't always know and don't know a lot of times what goes on in our homes. But they're to be shepherding our hearts, shepherding our souls as those who give an account. And so one more group, unfortunate chapter break here. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So employee and employer relationship. So whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. So as a teenager, I didn't want the church to hear about some of the things I did. Now, they did hear about some of them because I told them. But that was faulty thinking on my part. I didn't want my parents to hear about what I did. I didn't want the church to hear about what I did. But what I should have been thinking is, I don't want God to know what I've done. And he already knows. You see, when God is supreme, when Christ is my Lord, when I serve the Lord Christ, I'm far more concerned with what he knows about me than what the elders think about me. And so that's the relationship we're working through here. So when you think about Colossians chapter 3, you just keep seeing the with Christ phrase. Died with Christ, verse 1 and 3. When Christ is our life, here's how it looks. Christ is all and in all. Let the peace of Christ rule in my heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in me. Whatever I do, let me do it in the name of the Lord. And then beginning in verse 18, the wife does what she does in relationship to her husband in the Lord. The husband loves his wife according to the Lord. The children obey their parents in the Lord. We fear the Lord Christ, and that's why we're committed as employees. We do whatever we do as to the Lord. It's the Lord Christ whom we serve. Let's make sure we have that balance in our mind as we move forward. Peter's going to do something similar, as he's going to say in 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That had to be really hard for them to hear that. When Nero is ruthlessly raining down their throats all kinds of fiery judgments, and we're supposed to submit, this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak of vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people. That had to be a tough one. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Wow. That had to be tough for first century Christians in the days of Nero as the Roman emperor. And so it's about what we do unto the Lord and serving the Lord. Why we do what we do is because Jesus is my Lord. So as we think about that, the primary application is for the individual. But thinking about that, it extends to our relationship with each other. And you see passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a congregation has gotten to think of themselves as so superior, so elite. Arrogance was a huge problem at Corinth, that they think it's okay for a man to have his father's wife. And they actually are boasting about it rather than mourning over it. And so it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Are you puffed up? Have you not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you? There has to be congregational action. We can't just ignore it, sweep it under the rug, act like it didn't happen. And so there's congregational responses as to the Lord. There's the need to respond in those cases as a congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is another example of their arrogance. And Paul criticizes them for not setting their differences as Christians, not settling them among themselves. Can't you go to the saints and get some resolution? Do you have to go to the courts of the land, which exposes you as people who cannot come to some reconciliation without the intervention of the courts and before unbelievers? See, this does bring shame on the congregation, but who it really brings shame on is the Lord. It's kind of like David. You know what David did in stealing another man's wife? What David did, it was a shame to him, to her, his murder of her husband. But mostly what God points out is, I have sinned against God, he finally realizes in Psalm 51. And so we want to be thoughtful about what we do personally, recognizing its reflection upon the group. And so the Lord's church is going to support and encourage the teaching of the whole counsel of God. But we're going to learn to distinguish between that which applies to the group. There's some things, a few things, that we do simply and only together as a group. And then there are other things that we do as individuals. Wives, husbands, children, parents, work relationships. And so the Bible teaches us to be honest in our business relationships. It's really painful when congregations are trying to make decisions and they're realizing, well, that person doesn't have a very good reputation in our community. So we're to be honest in business, in our work ethics, but that's not the work of the church to get involved in secular business. That's our individual responsibilities. And as we think about that, the Bible's going to tell us how to eat, what to eat, not eat too much. But that doesn't make the church a banquet facility. Those are regulations given to us as individuals. And there are responsibilities about our body, and we need to take care of our body and exercise and make sure our temple is God's holy temple. But that doesn't mean that the church is in the gymnasium business. Those are individual responsibilities that we have. The scriptures teach us to respect civil authorities. But that doesn't make God's church some kind of political action committee. Those are individual responsibilities, not those of a local assembly. And the church has an obligation as a local family of people to care for needy Christians, needy saints. But as individuals, we have far more responsibility. We're supposed to do good to everyone. We're supposed to be able to help others. We're supposed to be able to fill tummies. We're supposed to be able to feed people. That may not be the responsibility of a local assembly of God's people. We need to be able to make those distinctions. And so as we live to the Lord. I think I've mentioned before, but allow me one more time. The ladies of this church really respond amazingly promptly and sufficiently to provide for needs. It's just incredible to see the outpouring of this church family when folks in the assembly have needs. People around here who are part of God's family, they don't go hungry. If we know about it, our ladies help lead and finish that responsibility. So to be a church that is of Christ, we have to conduct ourselves as unto the Lord. What does the Lord want us to do? What does the Lord want us to be? So hopefully it's apparent that the people of God are not casual about this relationship. That if I'm going to choose to follow Jesus Christ, I'm all in. Christ is going to be my life. I'm not going to look back. Once I get a hold of that plow, Jesus says in Luke 9, don't ever look back. And so this is an absolute commitment to Christ. This isn't about impressing other people. This is about pointing others to the glory of God. So God requires nothing of his people that any dedicated and truly converted person cannot do. But nothing will be accepted that doesn't come from that kind of obedience. The people of God realize they function in his presence. And so as Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ. Death has to occur. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So are you in Christ? Have you clothed yourself with Christ? Have you put on Christ? All the children of God are children of God by faith. For as many as have clothed themselves with Christ are his. But I've just left my Bible right here in Colossians. So could I just go to Colossians 2 and read a couple verses? The description of the circumcision which results in the death of the old man, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism is about faith in God. Baptism is about trusting that God's going to do what he promised. Baptism is about what God accomplishes in us at the point that we choose to be baptized into him. If you're thinking about that, I think some of you may be. If you're thinking about making a choice to follow Christ, it's not about your mom and dad. It's not about your grandparents. It's not about your buddies in Bible class. It's not really even about the church here. It's about whether you as an individual will completely and absolutely give your heart to God. And he will wash away all your sins. And you can confidently live from this day on knowing that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I have my confidence and security in Christ. If you'd like to do that right now, that'd be wonderful as we stand and sing.
Make me a servant just like your son.